Welcome to Knowing Christ, the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle. We're glad you're listening and encourage you to tune in each week as we study God's Word. Our desire is that each week we will know Christ more and more.
Many people suffer and they move into grumbling and complaining. They move into anger and all kinds of sins in order to free themselves from suffering. So suffering itself is not sanctifying. It's the way we respond to suffering. So this thorn is a messenger of Satan, because Satan has often used, even among God's people, suffering to lead them away from dependence upon Christ.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message.
Well, welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles together to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where we're learning about this theme of the strength of weakness. It's in our weakest moments that we're the strongest, because in our weakest moments, we're depending the most upon the Lord to carry us, the Lord to fill us, the Lord to empower us. Well, in this passage, the Apostle Paul talks about a thorn in the flesh that was given to him, and he calls it a messenger of Satan. That's interesting, isn't it? Do you ever think about how Satan is actively involved in your life to discourage you, to hinder you, to distract you, to diminish you, to tempt you, to corrupt you, to ruin you? Over and over, I believe he sends messengers, and some are like a thorn in the flesh. It's a physical trial. Other times, there's various ways that Satan comes to us with messages that would move us away from the Lord. Well, the Apostle Paul helps us to understand how we can overcome these messengers from Satan and live for the Lord.
Faith in Jesus shapes far more than our eternal destiny. Faith in Jesus also changes our way of life today. Every person who receives the grace of forgiveness also receives the grace of transformation. There is no justification without sanctification accompanying it. Our thinking is elevated above the philosophy of this world. That's one change. Our values reflect the values of heaven and not the values of earth. Our relationships together pursue the glory of God, His worship, His praise. Our behavior submits to the commandments of the Lord. Every part of our lives is impacted by our decision to follow Jesus. We now identify ourselves not as citizens of this world, but as foreigners, and we have a new kingdom. We have a new citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven itself. There's a guy who was born around 90 AD who the church now knows to be by the name Justin Martyr. He was called Martyr, of course, after he died, because for the cause of Christ, he was beheaded. And Justin Martyr wrote about the impact of Jesus upon the lives of his followers way back in that second century. He writes this of the Church of Jesus: "We, who formerly delighted in fornication, now embrace chastity alone. We who formerly used magical arts dedicate ourselves to the good and the unbegotten God, Jesus Himself. We who valued above all things the acquisition of wealth and possessions now bring what we have into a common stock and communicate to everyone in need. We who hated and destroyed one another now, since the coming of Christ, live familiarly with each other as a family, and we pray for our enemies." You know, this is a great expression of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 when he says, "We all," this is what the church does, "followers of Jesus do, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed the same image from one degree of glory to another." That when we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, that He does an active work in us by the power of the Holy Spirit to make us become and live more and more like Him. So the main idea we're going to trace through this passage is the same one we traced through last week, and that is that God works all through our lives to transform us into the image of His Son. That is the work of God in us. So how exactly does God sanctify us? And again, we can't overstate the fact that the primary and central means that God uses to reconcile us to Himself and then to transform us into the image of Jesus is the Word of God. Through the Word of God, the worlds came into being. It's through the Word of God that every individual person receives Jesus by faith, who comes to faith in Him, It's by the word of God that there's a power that causes our dead souls to come alive. So the main primary means by which God sanctifies us is through his word. Jesus himself would pray that great high priestly prayer in John 17. He says, "Father, sanctify them," his disciples, "sanctify them in the truth, and your word is truth." So if you wish to be transformed in the likeness of Jesus, you'll need to get into the word. You'll need to immerse yourself in the preaching of the word. You'll immerse yourself in the reading of the word, and the meditating upon the word, the memorization of the word, and the praying through the word. So we need to be Bible-saturated people receiving the word by faith. So with this fundamental understanding, though, we open up our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul reveals four spiritual experiences that God also uses in the sanctification of his people. Paul used himself as an example of God working to sanctify him through these four experiences. And the first we talked about last week, and that was through the experience of a joyful elevation. God often uses elevated spiritual experiences in our life to show us his glory, to strengthen our faith. He places us on top of the mountain to ignite discouraged hearts. And yet God's deepest work of sanctification doesn't take place in the mountaintops. That's what we're going to learn today. God's deepest work happens in the lowest valleys of our life. So the second experience that Paul is going to address in verse 7 is the experience of painful declination. In other words, there's this amazing ascent that God takes us to the heights, but then he brings us down into a valley that's dark, it's troubling, it's worrisome, it's fearful. And he does so with purpose, a purpose to sanctify us, to show that he is sufficient. So look at verse 7 with me. "So to keep me from being conceited," because he had this experience of being transformed, whether in body or just in spirit, he doesn't even know, but it was an amazing experience of being transported into heaven itself, into paradise of God. And he heard some things that he wasn't even allowed to say while he was there. And he says, "But to keep me from being conceited," because I could get really puffed up if all we have are these elevated experiences, "because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations," he says, "a thorn was given me in the flesh." He calls that thorn a messenger of Satan to harass me, but then he says that this thorn was given him to keep me from being conceited. So Paul moves from God's use of the sublime to God's use of suffering in our sanctification. After such a euphoric experience with God, Paul understands that he could have become self-exalting, filled with himself about his own spirituality, and nothing hinders spiritual growth like pride, nothing. We begin to think of ourselves sufficient in ourselves or somehow, you know, elevated above other people. There's nothing that damages our soul more than that kind of conceit. And sometimes even great spiritual experiences can lead us into that kind of conceit. And so Paul is saying God is gracious to him, sending him what he calls a thorn in the flesh to preserve his character. How vulnerable must we all be to the soul-destroying sin of conceit if God went to such lengths to protect even the Apostle Paul from it? You know, look at Paul, and he's saturated with Scripture. He's totally committed to God. He's a man full of faith, full of love, full of hope. And he says, "You know what? If I was just left with this elevated experience, I likely would become conceited." Really? Yeah, really. Now, if Paul could become conceited, how much more vulnerable am I? That's what I ask as I think of this text. Now, notice who gives this thorn to Paul. Paul first says it's a messenger from Satan to harass him. So Satan has a design behind this thorn to use the pain of this thorn to discourage and disrupt his faith. You know, suffering in itself is not sanctifying. So it's not suffering alone that sanctifies. I've known many people who suffered and became more corrupted spiritually as a result of suffering. And Satan knows that too, that many people suffer and they move into grumbling and complaining, they move into anger and all kinds of sins in order to free themselves from suffering. So suffering itself is not sanctifying. It's the way we respond to suffering. So this thorn is a messenger of Satan because Satan has often used, even among God's people, suffering to lead them away from dependence upon Christ. Suffering can be incredibly destructive to our soul. You know, I believe Satan is convinced that he can knock Paul away from worship if he brings him this kind of pain. But notice, in the midst of this thorn in the flesh, there's another hand at work. He says, so to keep me from becoming conceited, a thorn was given to me. Now, do you think that Satan wanted to keep Paul from being conceited? No, that's not Satan's design. It's a messenger of Satan, but there is another hand at work that actually is working to sanctify Paul, to keep him from being conceited, from engaging the sin that is soul-destroying. Of course, Paul is talking about God, that this thorn was given to him by God to keep Paul from becoming conceited. It's good purposes that God had. So think about this. The same God who gave Paul the joy of this elevated experience of being transported to heaven is the God who gives to Paul an agonizing thorn. It's not inconsistent with the character of God to give us amazing joys and at the same time to give us amazing sorrows. It's not inconsistent with his character. His character is consistent in love, but his character, it does not mean that the expression of his love is the same today as it was yesterday, as it will be tomorrow. You know, Joseph told his brothers who sold him into thorny slavery, man meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He understood that the sin of his brothers and their hatred was behind the selling him into slavery, but he also understands there's another hand at work, that God meant it. He purposed the selling of himself into slavery in Egypt for a good purpose, the salvation of a people who would ultimately bring about the birth of Jesus, God's Savior. Job, when he learns of the thorny death of all his servants at the hand of the Chaldeans, and then the thorny death of his sons and daughters by means of a powerful wind. Do you remember what Job said? He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I'll return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. The same Lord that gives all these servants and all this surplus and all this bounty of wealth, possessions, and family is the same God who takes away, and he has a right to that. And he says, here's what I'm going to do. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm going to fall before him in worship. So here's the truth. The devil is often involved in our lives, especially in our afflictions, but understand that the devil is never ultimate. God uses the devil to bring his kind purposes into our lives. You see, the devil has been conquered by Jesus. He has no power to do anything apart from God's wise and loving permission. He can do nothing. He couldn't send this thorn to Paul if God didn't say, okay, it's going to pass through my loving hands. Yep, God catches it before it reaches us. Satan throws the dart. God catches the dart, and he says, you know what? I see how this dart can be used for my good purpose in Paul's life. I'll let it through. And he lets that dart fly right into Paul's gut. Now, many have tried to guess what this thorn is. The list of possibilities is endless. Some think it's malaria and the pain associated and the frequent fevers. Some think it's epilepsy, bad eyesight, nerve pain from his beatings, to just name a few. Some suggest that the thorn isn't a physical malady, but it's some person who hounds Paul with slander, accusations, and is particularly effective at leading people to believe evil of Paul. Others suggest that the thorn is a temptation to some specific sin, that Paul just is constantly fighting against the sin. While others believe the thorn is a literal demon who harasses Paul. You know, Paul doesn't tell us anything more specific about this thorn in the flesh. I don't know. And I don't think anybody does, because I think God is general in the description of this thorn for a purpose. I believe that the Apostle Paul wants us all, every one of us, in all of our experiences, to identify with this struggle, to identify with this pain, the pain of trials. When we read of Paul's thorn, I think that God wants to say, yeah, I understand what that is. I have a thorn too. So what is your thorn? Perhaps you're free of one today. Perhaps you don't have any thorns right now jabbing at you. But if you've lived very long, I believe you've experienced a thorn at some time. And I believe that most of you carry some thorn even right now. Perhaps it is a physical pain. Perhaps it's a broken relationship that just weighs on your soul. A broken marriage, a conflict with a son or daughter, a mom or dad, a friend. Perhaps there's some emotional burden. Perhaps a deep depression that's unshakable. Perhaps some sorrowful loss. I know that some of our precious family has experienced the thorn of the death of a child. Whatever it is, know that God has a kind purpose for it, that God has not abandoned his love for you in it, but rather this thorn is an expression of his love to bring about an eternal happiness, to draw you near to Jesus so that you'd experience his sufficiency, you'd experience his amazing provision in the midst of this deprivation. You know, the follower of Jesus trusts Jesus to the point that we actually gladly accept thorns because we know how much our Savior loves us. Regardless of how painful they be, if they lead us deeper into Christ and deeper into expression of love for the one who loved us in the ultimate way, we say, Lord, it's good, because we know that Jesus is worth any cost. We know that he loved us first, and he loved us to the greatest degree, and we want to worship him. You know, disciple of Jesus, if you were given the choice, option number one, keep your thorn, and as a result of your thorn, be drawn near to Jesus and experience his sufficiency for you. Option number two, lose your thorn, and then lose your connection to Jesus. If you had those two options, you know, you'd say, well, I like to lose my thorn and also be connected to Jesus. No, there's only two options that I'm offering you on this buffet. You keep your thorn, you really find yourself drawn so close to Jesus to know him and to see the glory of God, you behold the wondrous mystery, or two, you lose your thorn, but you lose sight of the wondrous mystery. Which would you choose? Because I think the answer to that question tells us whether we're disciples of Jesus or not, whether we become religious, because the religious person can say, I need to lose this thorn. I just can't live with this thorn. I'm going to do anything in order to lose the thorn. Whereas the one who's been made new, who's had their eyes that were blind to the glory of God, to see the glory of God, they say, no, I don't like the thorn. We're going to see Paul didn't like the thorn. We'll see that in a minute. But I'm going to choose Jesus every time, no matter how difficult the pain is. Because that's how valuable Jesus is. That's how much of a treasure he is. God most often uses painful thorns in the lives of his children to help us know Jesus, to help us experience God, to help us conform the image of Christ. You know, we think of Job as a prime example, but nearly every story of God's faithful ones in the scripture is a story of suffering. Joseph enduring his brother's betrayal, David enduring Saul's hatred, Moses enduring the people's grumbling, Daniel enduring the lion's den, Peter enduring prison. We can go on and on and on. I don't know of a story where a person's being sanctified apart from suffering. And why does God design such suffering for his children? The answer is because he loves us. That's why. He loves us. The sin is so bound tight to our hearts that apart from suffering, it's going to consume us. And God uses the suffering, and then he uses grace that comes along with the suffering to unbind our hands from that grasp onto our own willfulness and waywardness. Here's the truth. Christian, if you're experiencing a painful trial, if you experience a thorn today, know that this thorn is not an expression of God's hatred for you, but it's an expression of his love for you. God has designed your thorn to be an instrument that brings eternal joy, and he has the long view always in mind. Our eternal happiness does not depend upon our present pleasant circumstances. You know, we could have a pleasant present circumstance and be headed toward absolute misery and disaster forever and ever. So our eternal happiness does not depend upon pleasant present circumstances, but our eternal happiness does depend upon our growth toward holiness. So Paul doesn't resent his thorn, does he? Now he prays for its removal, but he doesn't question God's goodness over it. You know, I think of James, who understood this when he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And he goes on, it's really, it produces Christ's likeness in our lives when we receive these by faith. Peter also, who's also not a foreigner, a stranger to thorns, he says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, when your faith, in other words, your faith is your ability to see God and know him, the genuineness of your faith, that's more precious than gold. Gold that perishes when it's tested by fire, that your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ Jesus on that future day that we're marking our lives and marking the value of how we're living. It's that future day when Jesus is revealed and every knee bows. The truth is God often brings us low to raise us up. He often does so. And we see that with Paul here. And Martin Luther boiled the process down of being sanctified to three key influences in our life. I think there are more, but he boiled it down to three. He says these are the three major influences that God uses to help us become like Jesus. First, the word and meditation on it. Second, prayer, calling out to God. And finally, affliction. He says these three, that's the path of discipleship. Word, prayer, affliction. It's interesting, isn't it? And I wonder if you're a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, as you reflect upon your life, don't you find that the times that you grew the most in your faith were the times when you were suffering the deepest? Isn't that true? When trials just crowded in, that's the moment. And even now, those moments are the moments you hold on to when you start going through a new trial, because you see God was faithful to me as you're reflecting back. And there you rest back on the things that you learned, the things that you discovered in the midst of those thorny periods of life. So I ask you, do you have a thorn in the flesh today? And the truth that Paul is teaching is our thorns are our greatest assets. God has a kind purpose behind them. He loves us in them. The power of God is not manifested in us through our strengths and triumphs, but the power of God is manifested in us through our weaknesses and our sufferings. That's when we see God. Look at verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord. And you sense that pleading. He's crying out to God because he's in anguish. He doesn't like the thorn. No one does. And it's not wrong to plead with the Lord to remove the thorn. Pled with the Lord that it would leave me. You know, I think when I think of Paul's crying out to the Lord three times, I think of Jesus in the garden. Three times he prayed, let this cup be removed from me. Let this cup be removed from me. Let this cup be removed from me. And you know something? If I had a thorn today, I would plead again. Because sometimes God does remove our thorn through prayer. Isn't that remarkable? That's what sometimes God does. It's right for us to pray for ourselves, to pray for one another. But sometimes God's answer is better than our request. In our suffering, we discover God and we discover his sufficiency. The second sanctifying experience that Paul talks about is this painful declination, the painful decline, downward fall into pain.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this radio ministry is a spiritual encouragement, enrichment, strength to your own life. You know, we've been talking a little bit about spiritual warfare in this passage today, and there's so many confusing ideas about spiritual warfare. Some of them are very unbiblical, and some of them are spot on with what the scriptures teach us. And so if you'd like to do a little more digging to discover this idea of Satan, his involvement in our life, and how to combat him, we were offering you a free resource from one of my favorite pastors, Pastor Erwin Lutzer. He has a book called God's Devil. And it's been encouragement to me in my own life and my own thinking about Satan's schemes and his working and his motivations and how to overcome him. And so if you would like this free gift from us, please connect with us through our website. Let us know of that, and we'd be happy to send that to you. And I want to just encourage you, continue to fight the good fight of the faith. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against him.
If you'd like to listen to this message again or download a copy, go to knowingchrist.org. If you've been blessed by this ministry, would you consider supporting us financially? All of the resources offered are sent with no cost to our listeners, so please help us continue to do that by giving a gift today. It's very easy. Just go to knowingchrist.org and select the support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And thank you for your partnership. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church. For the sake